Morning. I lived with joy until I was 21 years of age. Then my little sister married Roy and left home. As a teenager, I had this kind of problem. Came from a tradition which was very meditative in their worship. And you'd come along with a Bible tucked under your arm. And usually everyone was very, very serious. And there was a lot of frowning going on. And there was a lot of people that kind of looked like those up on the screen, who really were ready to jump on anything that was kind of done out of the normal. I had the opportunity, one of our elders back in Ostrava decided that the gospel service needed a bit of an injection of life, and they set up a panel. And there was a number of elders that sat on the panel, actually literally sitting on the panel. So I thought I'd take this opportunity to ask this question: why is it that so many Christians, older ones, walk around with long faces, gloomy looks on their face, as if the whole world is a problem? And the kind of, where's the joy of the Lord? Where's the joy of the Lord? Now, one of the old fellows, who remain nameless, but he started rolling up his trouser leg and then looking in my direction began to swing the leg towards me. His face darkened very much like that, just proving my point. But you know, the thing is that I'm probably now at that age where through life, being 59, I'm probably one of those now who's got the furrows in the brow, who's got the sort of look where the mouth is downturned, and you know, where the cares of this world have etched themselves into my face. And I'm wondering about some of you teenagers, whether you're going to ask, why is it that Paul doesn't seem to have the joy of the Lord in him? Well, hopefully, without faking it, we're going to make it today. But you know, the thing is that as you get older and as you start wearing glasses, you start squinting and then you furrow your brow because you're trying to read the words, and life becomes so serious that it gets hard to smile. And in fact, what happens is, you know, what Mum always told us, if you look like that and the wind changes, you'll stay that way, right? And so really sometimes I've got an excuse because I've lived in a very windy place that's changing all the time. And so therefore I get that sense where, well, you know, the wind's changed. Now I'm happy, tomorrow it's changed, so I've got the down bad look. I'll tell you what though, something that surprised me just recently is that I used to be 179 centimetres and when I went to get my knee checked, and I don't think it was just because of the knee, I am now only 172 centimetres. So I've lost 7 centimetres from carrying the weight of the world on my shoulders. A couple of things I want to share with you this morning that actually I learned pretty much in my youth and some of them in Sunday school. So I'm going to encourage people who work with children, don't give up, working with kids. Things that you say are going to stick there for the rest of their life. One of those things that I was actually read in the bottom of one of our daily breads as part of my quiet time was this little caption that says, happiness depends on happening. Events in life. Joy depends on Jesus. It's a little bit of a cliche, but I want to just look at some of what that really means. You know, I guess when we're talking about happiness, we're talking about emotions. We're talking about the sort of feelings that we experience in life. Now, there are probably four kind of chemicals that our body naturally produces that give us that feel-good emotion that we sort of really look to enjoy in life. Four of those kind of neurochemicals, if you like, are part of our makeup in our bodies, a part of the way that God make us. One of those, it's under the four letters, dose, dopamine. And for those who are sort of know about dopamine, it's that sort of sense of excitement that you get the feeling of happiness that we have. It's a feeling, okay, happiness. And it's really got more to do with the anticipation of an up-and-coming event, perhaps something that gives us a joy, a wedding, or not so much a funeral probably, but a thing where we're really looking forward to. And there's that sense of that anticipation, and our body starts saying, oh, I'm looking forward to that event. Going on holidays, getting the kids back to school again next week after. That's one of those. The second one, that's called oxytocin. And that really happens when we are with other people. It's a chemical released into our neurological system which makes us feel good about being with other people. It's something where we bond together and when we're really having part of a group. And you know, mankind is made to be in relationship with other people, to have friends around, to have community. And that's the important part of church. There is a good sense of being together. And then, of course, the third one, letter S, is serotonin. Now, serotonin is actually, the 80% of it is actually in our gut, in our stomach. And that's when you have a good meal and you feel satisfied. It's got that sense of, wow, I love my food and it makes me happy when I eat. And when I don't have my food, I'm grumpy. And so serotonin really is linked to our moods, the way that we react to things around us. And the last one, which is what all extreme sport junkies love, is the endorphins. Those things that mask pain, that make us not notice the hardship and the problems physically, and mask those kind of feelings so that we can push through the pain barrier, that we can get on and achieve things that superhuman, to use a sort of a phrase. And so our bodies do have chemicals in them which give us good feelings, which make us feel pleasure and happiness. In fact, one of the American statements in their three inalienable rights is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, they got it wrong, by the way, because I'm going to say this morning that happiness depends on the things that are happening around us. And what happens is when things go belly up for us, then we get sad. We lose the feeling of joy. And it might be that through the battles in life that we have, that the wind is knocked out of our sails, we're cruising along and having a great time, and then something suddenly out of left field hits us, knocks us for a six. It may be a health tragedy. It may be that we're suddenly being diagnosed with a brain tumour, as my older sister was, or as my younger brother with a torn aorta just at the end of last year. It may be, and I know there's a few in this congregation, a dysfunctional kidney, and it just knocks you, and it just out of left field. You'd never expected it. Others amongst us have had amputations through sickness, through diabetes, or through other reasons. Others of you have fallen and broken hips. Others are ailing health. And one of the sad, tragic things that John there has a lot to do with at the LHI is the loss of mental capacity. For your own wife loses mental capacity. How do you face up to those kind of problems in life? And of course, motorbike accidents with some of our congregation have experienced that, car accidents, and ultimately death of a loved one. Many of these things are going to affect how we're feeling. These are happenings that affect our feelings. And then when we look at relationships, broken relationships, young love, the only person in the world that you think is the right one for you, and then you have a breakup, and you just feel so down and so lost, and so negative about yourself. When you, as a husband or as a wife, discover that your husband is looking at pornography on the internet, there is devastation when you find out that your wife is flirting with someone else. And there are breakdowns amongst friendships when our dream marriages turn to nightmares. when children, our own children, turn away from the Lord and disregard all the great advice that we've given them. When there is loved ones that make bad choices that you know is not going to end well. And even for some of us I know who's been involved in nurturing others in the Lord, they turn around and they deny you. They turn around and they hurt you. They reject you. A church that perhaps you started turns, sidelines you, cuts you off, doesn't give you opportunities again. Many of these things affect happenings, affect our happiness. And then, of course, those who are in business and there's a big economic downturn, you've got all your money in stocks and the market crashes, you're buying a house and you lose that house and you've got nowhere to live. All of these things are going to affect how we feel. I made some choices a few years ago, back in 1985, in fact, to go to a country which I didn't realise, but now knowing, I wonder whether I would have gone there. But putting yourself into certain environments actually opens you up to more problems. You know, the Filipino people, incredibly, and many others through Asia, don't have the opportunity that I've had to, at any stage, just pull out and come back to a stable place like Australia. In 1986, we had the People's Power Revolution. The corrupt government of the Marcos era was overthrown. And I was there during that time. We saw planes flying overhead and just strafing the areas around us. There was one of our team members right down the road from where the rebels took over the TV station. Jera was in fact part of that revolution. She was involved in that crowd up there of 1986. And in 1990, I was back in the Philippines, sitting at the desk, preparing some Bible studies, and suddenly there was this sound of this train rumbling through the house. It wasn't a train, it was an earthquake, 7.7 on the Richter scale. I jumped up, ran outside, and you could see the waves of soil, the earth, just big waves coming towards you. Up north was where that picture was taken, not directly in our area, but up north, hotels collapsed. People were buried alive. 1991, a year later, there was the Mount Pinatubo eruption. Living on the Pacific Ring of Fire made it that there's just these natural disasters one after another. And most of you are familiar with the 2013 event of when our church in the Philippines was totally devastated by Super Typhoon Haiyan. Just incidentally, and this is an update for those guys who came over to visit us back in 2014, help do some of the rebuilding. Tal Volcano, we climbed up to the top of that the centre in the lake, and these guys, as you can see, Eric there, taking a shot with a golf club, hitting golf balls into the crater lake. Well, I think the volcano got a bit angry about us doing that, because 12 months ago, January last year, it started to erupt and threw out a whole lot of ash right around the area there. Had shut down the whole area. A few hundred thousand, nearly a million plus people were affected by that. Happenings, events really do affect the way that we see life around us. When they happen time after time, how do we stay upbeat? How do we stay on top of things? And the counterpart to my little ditty at the start, happiness depends on happenings. Joy depends on Jesus. You need to get the eternal perspective on what happens in life. The happenings that affect our happiness need to be seen in light of eternity and of what is going to occur in the future. And the one we look at this morning, the one who is our model, the one who has walked the way before us, is none other than the Lord Jesus. It says, for the joy set before him, for that end game, what he knew was going to come about, he endured the cross, the suffering, the pain,
the anguish he suffered. And we're told in Philippians, it's about the only part I'm going to refer to is Philippians this morning. I could have done a whole series just on joy in Philippians. There's 200 odd scriptures that refer to joy. I'm not going to do an exhaustive study on it today. You'll probably be exhausted by the time I do finish today. Jesus, obedient to the point of death on a cross, is now highly exalted by God the Father. Joy depends on Jesus, and we take him at the start. Isaiah 53 paints not a man who came down really happy to be here. He doesn't paint Jesus as a man who was smiling all the way as he hung on the cross, and he had these wistful looks in his eyes about the poor people that were around him. Jesus suffered. He was despised. He was hated by the Pharisees. He was not Mr. Popular amongst the scribes. He wasn't amongst the religious leaders, someone that they loved to go and see. And he was rejected, not only by those people, but by his own very friends, the disciples, those who were his closest companions, those who supported him in his ministry as he moved to the cross. They turned and rejected him. Then, familiar with pain, we know of the process of coming up to the cross, the actual physical. Now, talking about all those chemicals, coming back, you know, pushing through the pain barrier. But it wasn't because of some sense of chemical. Jesus had his mind set as a flint towards the cross, set in absolute conviction this is what was meant to happen. He was acquainted. He knew it really well, how grief happens. He wept when his friend Lazarus died, and he wept at when he saw Jerusalem just rejecting him. He was pain. He suffered. He was afflicted. He was struck. And then, on top of all of that, physically, emotionally, as a human, he then took your sin and my sin on his own body. In his own self, he took on humanity's sin. And God the Father struck his Son. He punished Jesus Christ for my sin and for your sin. He was punished for our sins. And you know, at the cross, Jesus yelled out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Not just his friends, not just the religious leaders, but the Father himself. As Jesus took your sin on himself and my sin on himself, he experienced hell from on our behalf. He was pierced, he was crushed. A man of absolute sorrows. And you think he just sat there on the cross and kind of smiled at us all? Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured all of that, knowing that the end game was going to bring you and I into relation with God and give us the joy that was there at the beginning when God created Adam and Eve and put them in a garden where everything was totally provided for them. Jesus has become our model. And since you've been born again, since you're a child, then we are heirs. Yes. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to have all of those great things that he's got in store for us. But if we're to share in his glory, we must share in his suffering. I thought you were going to talk about joy this morning. I thought that was my topic. We're talking about suffering. Yes, we are, because it is through the suffering that joy awaits us. And not only is it something out there ahead, I'll be talking about this morning, it's something we can experience now. What I'm going to just try and, this is no dictionary definition. What I'm going to say is, what I see joy is about is having first and foremost, a right relationship with God. That's where it begins. Having a relationship which is intimate with the God of the universe, the one who sent his son to die for us, to enter into a very real relationship with God. And as a result of that, and we're going to look at this through the course we're doing with Jamie, the stormproof man, is once we understand who God is, then relationship to ourselves, how we view ourselves, is going to drastically change. And even as Alex talked about this morning, how we approach sin when we have a right view of who God is and ourselves is going to affect how we live. And then flowing on from being right with ourselves is then how we relate to other people in community, out there in the community, and wherever we are mixing with people. I want to say this morning, joy cannot be manufactured. I can't pretend to be happy. I can't just bear it and make my face contort to happiness. It can't be manifested. Why not? We learn that it is actually joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit which, when given the right conditions, is going to be nurtured. I'm going to start actually the cycle. Now, as I was contemplating looking at this, there's some things that stood out to me. Four of these qualities really interrelate. And then I started looking further. In fact, you know, it's almost like a sequence of it. They're not just things that Paul kind of grabbed out there and said, oh, well, what's the next one? To me, this is this little sequence that goes through. And I'm going to start actually from the end that often men do. When we read it in Galatians, we kind of start with there is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. I always get this. I tried every which way to use mnemonics to remember the order. I'm going to start from the other end this morning, and that's going to be starting from self-control. You see, the first four of these are really about it being in relationship with God gives us a sense of righting ourselves. Getting ourselves right. Your self-control is kind of, we might say, well, actually self-control is something I do. Now, what I want you to know and realize, and I think is for me a really good understanding of how the fruit of the Spirit works. Here's my nature. I'm an angry sort of person. I'm pretty self-centered. I'm coming into confession now. You know, I look at other women. But I mean, there's lots of things about me that just aren't really pleasant. Now, what happens is the Holy Spirit, you know, joy, love, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of God's character is in the Holy Spirit. And what happens is when he comes into a person who has all of these terrible traits, what happens is those terrible traits mask and cover the very qualities that the Holy Spirit has put within us. They're all there. The Holy Spirit comes in his totality. He comes in the person of God and dwells within us. But what happens is our character is masking the joy that's really been put in our hearts. Our other qualities that we struggle with are masking the peace that he gives, the faithfulness, the goodness that he gives within us. We start from the self-control. What happens is, I'll use one of mine, anger is probably one of the ones I stress about a lot. If I learn how to withhold, now the living the Christian life is not so much about being good, doing better, trying harder. It is more about surrender. It's about letting go. It's about recognizing the sin in our lives, admitting it, and turning it over, casting our cares upon the Lord. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus says.
And living the Christian life isn't so much about trying harder to do all of these fruit. It's about recognizing my weaknesses and surrendering them to the control of the Holy Spirit that's within us. And so if I control my anger, if I withhold my anger, what happens is over a period of time, I'm a lot more gentler. I don't spark as easily. And as I do that more consistently, then I become regular. I become dependable. And the things that happen is I am now more faithful in fulfilling what I really need to be doing in me. And of course, faithfulness, as we do it, you're known as a person who's good. Because you're no longer angry, you're a good person. Now, we know that as we've read and looked at already, that no one really is good, no one but God. But God is in us. His Holy Spirit lives in us. And so there is goodness in us. Now, these four things are kind of what I say intrinsic type of qualities. They don't really depend so much on other people. They can be affected by other people. But when we come to the next one, which is kindness, it requires an object. It requires now so what's within us to be expressed in some way to someone else. And so now what is working within us is now working itself out to other people. And of course, patience. Well, I have trouble having patience with a project that's not going so well. But really, patience working with other people is in relationship. And it's when we're in our families, when we're at work, when we're in the church, we develop patience by starting off basically with controlling the emotions and the feelings and controlling our habits that have developed within us. And of course, when you've got patient person, life is so much smoother when we're working with other people. There is peace. These last three, which you know, joy, which we were talking about this morning, when you've got a peaceful household, mother is really content. She's very happy. When everything's running smoothly and things are going, I'm not talking about those times when disasters hit and problems hit us. Sure, they're going to affect our temporary happiness. But deep down inside, you know that things are going well. And you know, from that base, we then love. And so often we're trying to love other people. We're trying to love unlovely people. And it's darn hard. It's really hard to fabricate. You cannot manufacture any of these qualities. They are a fruit. And with any fruit tree, what do you need to do is give it certain conditions. You need to give it certain conditions that allow that fruit to grow. You need to have the right environment. You need to have water. You need to have sunlight, fertilizer. You need to get rid of some of the weeds. You need to cut off the dead wood. You need to protect it from the bugs. The fruit of the Spirit is exactly the same. You need to have the right environment. You need to have the water of the Word of God coming into you. You need to have that sunlight of God shining on the dark reaches in our heart. We need to weed out those things which are bad habits, which are causing us to stumble. And we need to cut off friendships that are no good for us. And we need protection that's provided through a community of believers. And so one of those crucial things in Psalm says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hands, there are pleasures evermore. God and Moses had a very special relationship, an incredible closeness. In fact, it's said there in Exodus that Moses spoke with God face to face, face to face. Don't you desire that? Don't you desire that you could speak to God face to face? Is it just a picture? Is it just something that we kind of, you know, we don't really get it, but we talk about these
kind of metaphors of God has a face, God has his hand. You know, Moses spoke to God face to face. And how did he do that? On the mountains there. In fact, Moses, when he was on his last time up the mountain, God said, oh, you've got to get on your way now. And Moses says, I'm not going to go unless your presence goes with us. I'm not going to lead this nation of half-baked Israelites and take them to a promised land if you will not go with us. I want your presence. And then he says, show me your ways that I might know you. Show me your ways. Show me how you do things so that I might know who you are. And this was actually the response given to me when I was sitting asking that question on the platform. Should Christians really reflect the joy of the Lord? Should there be some sense in our eyes, in our language, in our movements that that reflects joy? And I believe yes. Not only is it mentioned here in Exodus, but it's really quoted in 2 Corinthians. That Moses had that sort of sense of glory of being in God's presence, where when he came down from the mountain, he had to cover his face because people couldn't stand that he'd been with God. And you know, so often, I don't know if you spent 40 days or 40 nights alone with God. I haven't. I do a tough to actually have 2 or 3 hours in his presence. It's pretty hard going. But imagine being in God's presence and coming out and reflecting the joy that you have met with God. So what is it that takes our joy away? What is it that makes life so difficult and Christian life so hard and almost like, is it worth going on? David says, when I kept quiet about my sin, my body wasted away. We cannot divorce our physical from our emotional, from our spiritual. We are an integral being. And each part of that's going to affect. Our physical health is going to affect how we relate to God. And our relationship with God is going to affect how we emote. And all of these things are going to affect. But you know, when sin is in our life, unconfessed sin is not recognized. My vitality failed. I could not sleep. Your hand was heavy on me. I tossed and I turned, David said. I couldn't get peace. I didn't have joy. And then he came to, I said, I will confess my sin. I'll admit that I got a problem. And he starts off that chapter by saying, how happy is he whose wrongdoing is forgiven? How happy is the one whose sin is covered? That's why going back to my definition of joy is being right with God. Being right with God is where this starts. How blessed is the person whose guilt the Lord does not take into account, and in whose spirit there is no deception. How happy, how blessed, how joyful is the person who deals with sin in his life. Going back to that idea that being in the presence of God gets our relationship with God right. And then, as we are in God's presence, we begin to see ourselves as he sees us, as a child of God, as born again, as a new creator, new creation. And we start to see ourselves in the light of one who can and has got the victory within us, who has those global qualities of the Holy Spirit living within us. His love and his joy, peace and patience that's just within our very souls. And what then is the next level of it? Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. And if you follow my love, your joy will be made full. Obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back into the beginning of chapter 15 of John, what does it talk about? Abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will be truly my disciples. And then he goes on to say, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love and your joy will be made full.
Following the Lord is worth it. It does bring joy and it does give you that sense of peace and contentment that doesn't come from pursuing the bottle, from pursuing pornography, from pursuing your vengeance and bitterness against people who have hurt you and cut you down.
Another lesson I learned from Sunday school. Oh, finishing off that one. As you learn that joy becomes a part of us, then the new commandment really says that we need to love one another. I said earlier, you cannot manufacture joy. You cannot manufacture love. But living in the presence of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy, gives us the strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength to do those things which I can't naturally do. I learned this in Sunday school. Another one of those things I learned when I was in Sunday school. Very simple. What is an acronym for joy? Jesus first. Others second. Yourself last. Now, just to wake you up, we are going to sing this song. Sung to Jingle Bells, and I really did this for the kids. See? Now, I'm probably going to start off too low if I sing this, but let's try it. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, surely that must mean Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Join in this time. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, surely that must mean Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Yay! Very simple. Learned it in Sunday school. Those two things. Happiness depends on happenings. Joy depends on Jesus. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. This is my summarizing slide for this morning, and it brings together those three or four things that I've tried to highlight this morning. God's presence in us plants the joy of the Lord there. The joy of our salvation through his presence of the Holy Spirit. But the time that we spend in his presence makes that joy real for us. It gives us the fullness of joy. And then working out of that, the joy of the Lord gives me the strength to obey his command to love others. I trust the thoughts this morning will have challenged you to take off the glasses, relax the face a little bit, and let the joy of the Lord come out and reflect it in our relating with other people. Lord bless you all.